Brother Stephen and Pastor Hunter has asked a guest speaker, Pastor David Murphy, to share the Word of God with us today. So let's all give Pastor David Murphy a big hand of thanks for coming to share with us today. Amen. Praise God.
Good morning, folks. Are you ready this morning? We worship in song. Now let's worship in word. And today's message, I've titled it, First Love. Now, I always worry if I've heard the voice of God right to present to the folks that he wants me to speak with. But after the song selection this morning, I think I might have done something under God's will this time. So as we start in, before I get into the scriptures, I want to ask you to roll the clock back a day or two and think about your first love. Way back maybe in grade school, that one that made your heart go thump, 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 thump. That one you knew was going to be your spouse when you grew up. And then somehow life rolls along and people divide, they go different ways, and you begin to wonder, where do you fit, what do you do? And then maybe one or two more come along. And as I roll through this, sometimes I throw a little smidge of testimony in. As my life went along and I met different people, all of a sudden this great thing, I grew up in a church. As a teenager, I decided, didn't feel quite right where I was, and I went off on my own, done the self-made man thing for several years. But sometime during that, I was smart enough to say, Lord, isn't there a woman out there for me? And I'm not going to get in because my testimony gets long and sordid. But after a couple more events, I see this young lady. I was a service man, servicing appliances, HVAC. So I was on the road all the time. I see this young lady roaming around, and I begin to wonder who she was. And you know, God is so great because I happen to know her cousin. Didn't even know that. So we get thinking about first love. But as I get into the scripture, I hope that you'll get enlightened on a first love that we so often overlook. We get caught up so much in our life that we miss what God's really doing sometimes. So as we start out, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Y'all know it, love chapter, right? What a great place to start this morning. And it's fairly short, so we won't take too long going through it, I hope. And hopefully I don't make too many mistakes while I'm reading. Starting right at the beginning, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, yes, I'm doing King James. And a lot of Bibles will translate that into love. But when I went through the Strong's and looked up, not only does it say love, but it says benevolence. And you know, that word throws me because you get used to a benevolent society. Well, what do they do? What's it all about? So me and in all my knowledge had to go back to a dictionary so I could understand what I really was speaking about. And one version or another of Webster's, whichever one came up on the internet for me, said, the desire to do good to others, an act of kindness. And you know, when I found that, I absolutely fell in love with the word charity because it describes the love of God better than we understand the word love. That's why I started off with that silly goofiness of going back to grade school. Get you thinking about that first love, that thing made your heart go pee pee patter. That thing that you just thought was, oh, unequaled. And when it fell apart, you're just so heartbroken and your parents tried to tell you it was all right and all that stuff. But charity, the benevolence, the wanting to do good to others, regardless. Now, I'm sure nobody here has ever had an enemy that has come against them or a real good friend that come against them. And what's the first thing you want to do? And I'm probably rushing ahead on some of the scripture, but you want to do anything but good unto them, right? So charity. And what did verse 8 here in chapter 13 say about charity? That's right. The first couple words, charity never faileth. Never, ever, ever. Being kind, doing good to others, even if they don't want you to do good to them, it'll never, ever fail us. And why? The Word of God tells me it won't fail me. Okay, moving on, still in first, going to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 28, yep, let me get in the right page here. Help if I get on the right bookmark, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. And forgive me when I don't bring the whole scene of the scripture in. Take time, go back, look at it, get it rounded out in your own knowledge so you know that I haven't went too far off track with it. But it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, there's a statement. Let me throw the next verse out before I do that to you. Let's drop down to verse 31. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, there's a problem. The first problem I run into is I've even found, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody because I found this to fall in my life all too true, there are times I don't always love myself. So how can I love my wife or love my neighbor or love anybody else if I haven't figured out how to love myself? Now that sounds like a selfish thing. You were growing up taught don't be selfish, right? But you know, even if we went over into the book of John, I believe it's chapter 17, first thing it says when Jesus goes into prayer is Jesus prayed for himself. And then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for the rest. So do you think loving yourself and praying for yourself is the wrong thing to do? I'm going to burst your bubble because Jesus set that example for us. Love yourself. Learn to let go of the goofiness that we have done. Yesterday is yesterday. And I got to watch, I don't get too far off track from where the message is supposed to be because I could preach about three different messages doing some of these. Do you love yourself today? And I'm not looking for a bunch of hands to go up. I'm asking you, let the Word of God check your heart. Do you love yourself today? Have you got to the point you can forgive yourself? Can you forgive yourself for not forgiving others? There is so much wrapped up in to love yourself. And yes, I picked scripture from the man's side. I didn't go into the woman's side. But I think we can easily, without messing with the Word of God, say mankind. And I don't think I'm out of line. I don't think God's going to strike me down at this moment for that one. And then, how many of us, when it's time to say that I do, really are ready to let go of mom and dad? Big step, because now all of a sudden, you have to step forth. All of a sudden, you become accountable for your own actions. And not only are you accountable for your own actions, but you became one. You joined your spouse. You joined your wife. You joined your husband. And now you got an extra responsibility you never had before, because the decisions you make affects the other half of you. And believe me, for me, the other half of me is the better half. But there's a problem with being joined together. Again, how are you loving yourself? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, we kind of get a rebuke on this joining together. It says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Choose wisely. When I started out my little silliness, I told you while I'd walked away from the church, kind of put God on the back burner, something clicked, and I asked God for a good woman. And it didn't take long for him to adjust my life, even though I had a couple hard adjustments to do, to bring me a good woman. And guys, and probably gals too, but from my experience, guys, you want a good woman, you got to learn to be a good man. So until you love yourself and stand up and say, it's time, it's really hard to find that other person to be joined with. And it's really hard to find that special love. But all this I just run through with you is talking about the social type of love, the love that we do daily. Let's start thinking about our first love. And I'm not talking about grade school anymore. I'm talking about when I was a child, I'd done the childish things. Now it's time to grow up and realize what's happening. So where does that take us? Well, how about we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 4 real quick. And I'm sure you recognize this was the letter to the churches. And this church is getting basically a good praise, a pat on the back. You're doing good. And then all of a sudden, we get a change in the scene. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Uh-oh. Have you ever been caught in that? Don't raise your hand just because I'm silly enough to. It's so easy. And again, it's something like this can spin off into so many different messages. I'll try to keep my focus and follow my notes where God took me with this. You left your first love. Now he's speaking to the church. You realize that the scripture tells us, and I didn't pull this particular one out, but it tells us, and I love it the way Paul had stated things. Know ye not that you're the temple? Don't you know this is a building? Until everybody gathers in it, it's a building. Until we come together, it's a building. You're the church. You're the church. And that church is wherever you gather. I have been blessed to be allowed to join the men for Tuesday morning breakfast. Church happens. Fellowship happens. The ladies announced their Bible study at the end of the week. Church is going to happen. Whether if it's in this building or in somebody's living room or if you sat out under the shade tree. You're the temple. Church is going to happen. So when he says, I have somewhat against thee, I kind of hang my head in shame and say, oh Lord, what did I do this time? And believe me, I don't know, growing up, I didn't necessarily get it this way. I usually got the the Bigfoot and the tail end. But I think, oh Lord, here we go. You're taking me out to the woodshed and I'm going to get it again. I have somewhat against thee, because I got distracted. I wasn't paying attention to what he wanted me to do. 1 John chapter 2. Somebody moved 1 John on me. No, they didn't. 1 John chapter 2. Starting at verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. Ouch. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, does that ever hurt? Does that ever hurt? Now, I don't think, one man's opinion, I don't think God has a problem with you having a nice home or a nice vehicle. I don't think that's what he was talking about. What I think he was talking about is when that nice home or that nice vehicle or that fishing trip takes priority over God. Because everything in this world, in my lifetime, most everything I've ever owned has broke, has died, has disappeared. It goes away. The only thing that is forever, and that's a word, forever or eternity, everlasting, that I work so hard at wrapping my mind around, because everything is so limited that I know. My understanding of the world is so limited. And sometimes even my own personal world gets so small, there's so much going on around me that I'm totally oblivious to. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the charity, the benevolence they have is forever. Where he wants us to end up. And folks, you're in forever right now. Someplace on a timeline, you're still in forever. And you're going to spend the rest of forever someplace. Did you leave your first love? Because if you walk away from your first love, or if you never knew who your first love was supposed to be, there is forever. And I believe I heard on the speaker a word about that part of forever that we always shy away from. Hell. Okay. Nobody wants to speak about it. But it's forever. It's forever. We want our first love side of forever. We do not want that forever eternal separation. That's what this world wants to drag us into. And it's so easy to get caught up into it. The best of us can get caught up into it. The most faithful of us. Fight that battle of not getting caught up into that. It's so easy to step in. If we went into the armor of God, what's it tell us in Ephesians 6? Watch out for the wiles of the devil, or the tricks, or the traps, however you want to word that one. Because it's so easy. And it looks good. It doesn't look wrong. It's not hurting anybody. Is it? Be careful what you set before you. That's why he had said, I had somewhat against you. They got doing the religious routine. And they missed the first love. Matthew chapter 22. Picking up at verse 37. And again, you know, I'm leaving out some key people in here just to get to the heart of what was laid on my heart. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And you realize that was not something that just come out of no place. You can go back to Deuteronomy and pull that one out. That's been there for a long, long time. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here we go again. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you even learned to love yourself? Sometimes I hang my head in shame and wonder if I've learned that lesson yet. Sometimes I feel like I'm the lesser. And to love myself and understand that it's the heart God's looking at. It's my heart he's looking for. You know, forgive me if I get sidetracked a bit here, but when I was a youth in Sunday school and learned about King David, oh, hey, my name's David. There's King David. Great. He become my idol, if you will. And as I got older and studying the scripture and found out the things King David done, I thought, oh, maybe I picked the wrong person from the scripture to be my mentor. And then as you mature in the scripture, you realize, you know what, it wasn't a bad choice at all. Because King David, God say he had a heart after his own? Because King David, when he messed up and put his hand up, say, oh, Lord, I done it again. Don't punish them. I made the mistake. Let it fall on me. And I think that's what God loved so much about King David, because he never backed away from his mistake. He owned it and said, what do we do now? And that's tough, to own your mistake and say, what do we do with it now? That is part of learning to love yourself, knowing that you can own that mistake and you can, with God, with Jesus by your side, you can work through that mistake and come out the better at the other side. Love your enemy as yourself. Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 43. You have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That works for most of us, doesn't it? That works. Right? Until that little small voice or that little finger goes, or sometimes that big hand goes, okay. Verse 44 starts off with but always changes the scene. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Now that's not fair. I have a bone to pick with God. Okay, that's not fair. When I need the sunshine to help me grow, why is that person that wronged me getting the sunshine and helping them to grow? When the sun's been a little too warm and I need some watering and I get watered, why are they getting watered too, right? That's not fair. Uh-oh, what did I just do? I just turned my back on what God's trying to teach me. Because somebody else is probably looking at me saying, that's not fair. Why'd he get blessed and I didn't? That's not fair. How comes he gets to do and I don't? Count your many blessings. Count them one by one.
Amen.
Name them. Amen. Because all of a sudden you find out that when you're turning back to your first love, which is what I had to learn to do after 25 years of walking in the self-made man's shoes, he piled so much on me so quickly it was overwhelming. The growth comes so fast in the first 2 to 3 years that I didn't know what to do. I was in a tailspin. I have somewhat against you. That's not me saying it. That's what happens when I get playing church. That's what happens when I forget. But you know, the neat thing is, let me make sure I don't get ahead of my notes. Oh, sorry, folks. First John chapter 4. And all you good Bible scholars out there, I sure know exactly where this one's headed for. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
You know, and that in itself has its own traps. Because when I was back in Matthew chapter 5, I cut you short on all the word that God was saying. Because he goes on, and he goes after the tax collectors and the other people and says, you know, they love each other too. That's easy to do. When somebody's loving me, it's easy to love them back. God loved us first, and it's so easy. And I've done it to my wife. It's so easy to take for granted what they do for you. It's so easy just to roll with it. Great, I'm in love. I'm being loved. But where am I in this picture of love? Am I standing there returning, reciprocating, I probably should say, the blessing? Have I counted them one by one? Have I acknowledged what God done through Christ Jesus for me? Have I taken time to say thank you? You know, I do things with a little bit of caution. If I was the only one left on the face of the earth, he'd have still done it. I'm cautious when I say that because I'm not the only one, nor will I ever be. So I don't want to narrow the focus point. I want you to understand it's for everybody. Amen. It's for everybody, not just in this room, but it's for everybody in the community. It's for everybody in the county. It's for everybody in the state. It's for everybody in the nation. It's for everybody in the whole entire world. But you got to acknowledge that love. You know, it is a free gift. But what is the will of God in all of this? And again, there are so many scriptures I didn't put in there. Because the disciples had asked Jesus, well, what do I do the works you do? Well, they were looking for the miraculous, the in-your-face explosion. Boom, did you see that? And Jesus gave them a real simple answer. He said, believe on the one the Father sent. That's your work. And you know what? When you believe on the one the Father sent, who the Father sent? He sent Jesus. He sent Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son. And again, I'm probably jumping ahead of myself. What do you do with that? Well, here's the thing, and this is where I believe some of the I have somewhat against you happened. When I first returned to the Lord, man, I couldn't wait to tell the people. And some of my friends looked at me and they're no longer my friends. They're barely acquaintances. My whole world changed. And then you go to, I'm trying to think, goofy movies you watch, The Lion King. Frenemy? Isn't that what the one said, a frenemy? They change all of a sudden. They didn't change. We change. And they reject the change. But how easy is it as time goes on for that raging fire to settle down into the bed of coals and you don't feel that burst of energy? How easy it is to cool down. But on the other hand, when you want to cook your burger or your steak or whatever you're putting on the grill, you don't want that raging fire, do you? You want that nice, even heat. And we're told in the scripture, everything in moderation also. So we have to temper and learn our situation. And when it's time to flare up and scorch somebody, God will let you know. And when it's time to give them that cool drink of water, He'll also let you know that, because he knows what they need when they need it, just like he knew what you needed when you needed it. Amen. So we have to be careful. And the longer you walk, sometimes the tireder we get, and it seems like a long walk. But remember the love. Book of John, chapter 3, good old standby verses. For God, verse 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that is a hang up in the world. It's so easy when the pastor gets in your face to think, He's condemning me again. He looked in my diary. He followed me around. He knew what I'd done. No. The words come out when you need them. And believe me, anytime a speaker stands up here and shares something with you, they're the first ones that has to deal with what God has said. And I personally have had a couple messages that I never preached because he gave them to for me. They weren't for anybody else. I had an issue to deal with. And nobody else even had to hear that message as long as I heard it. Or at least at that time. He didn't come to condemn us. He come in benevolence. He come in charity. He come to do the best thing he could do for you. And that's to separate you from the worldly things. Not make you go without. No, yeah. Well, we look at spiritual gifts and different gifts, and there's a gift of celibacy. And some organizations, I think, take that a little extreme. But anytime he does something like that, it's never to hurt you. It's for your benefit. It's for your growth. It's to bring you out of where you're at so that you'll return to that first love. That is the love the Father sent through the Son. That's the love the Son had. He went to the cross. Before he got to the cross, he took an awful beating. He may have yielded his spirit up to the Father on the cross, but the Father gave it back to him. He did not withhold anything from him. And he will not withhold the best from you. He might withhold the lottery ticket from you. You might play that lottery diligently with them same set of numbers till you forgot how many times you played it. But if he thought that lottery was the best for you, you'd have it. Don't get wrapped up into the worldly things. Jobs can do it to us. I'm not telling anybody get rebellious at their job. I'm just saying be careful that you don't give yourself so much to the job that you miss everything else in your life. God will give you the best, the benevolence, the kindness. What is the best for you? He will give it to you. But you got to accept it also. You've got to love yourself enough to say, okay, yes, God, I can do that. Yes, God, I can go through that because I'm not going through it alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood up for what they believed. And when they come out of the fiery furnace, there was a fragrance on them and it was not burnt. Let's wind this down back in Revelation chapter 2. You know, he always gives us a way out of the messes we make. And it says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. You know, that is another trap that I think we fall into really easy. We get mixed up in forgiveness and repentance. You can fall on your face before God every other second of the day and say, "Forgive me." And you're forgiven. And you're forgiven, and you're forgiven, and you're forgiven. And after all that forgiveness, somebody stands before Jesus and he says, "I know you not, depart from me." Because you never changed what you were doing. You know, what do you tell the kids when they're growing up? Don't touch the wood stove. Don't touch the burner on top of the cook stove. No matter how many times you do it, yes, your hands will heal usually. Depends on how bad the burns get. But if you don't learn to quit doing that, you keep going through the same pain over and over and over, and you keep hopefully getting healed over and over and over. Maybe poor scenario. If I walked up to Eddie and slapped him in the face and said, "Forgive me," he may forgive me or he may knock me down. How many times can I do that to him before he just gets up and walks away from me? How many times can you ask God's forgiveness until he just kind of, "I'm waiting for something, folks"? Turn away from it. Repentance. Turn your back on to the worldly things that are dragging you down and look at your first love full in the face. And say, "Yes. Yes, Lord. That hurts, but yes, Lord." First love. You know, forgive me if I get on these little rabbit trails here and there. A few years ago, for those who don't know much about me, a couple years ago we moved down from northern New York where the snow banks are piling up. Well, actually they're melting away. The kids just got home and most of their snow was gone when they got home. But in New York State, a few years ago, they tried pushing this marriage license thing about issuing them every 5 years. Was not a lifetime marriage. You'd have to renew your marriage every 5 years. Now, forget that. They gave up on that. Just move in together and forget the marriage altogether. You can have all the same spousal benefits without any commitment. This is the way the world's going, and this is what the struggle against God is, because God is about making a commitment and standing on it. Do we ever mess up in these commitments? Yeah, unfortunately, we can mess them up. But that's the great thing. Not only is forgiveness in place, but when you realize what you've done and you say, "I don't want to do that anymore," he's there. He's reaching down to you. His hand's reaching for you. He wants to lift you up out of whatever you've got caught in. I'm going to shut up now. I'm going to let God do his work. The altar is open. And thank you for giving me this opportunity.